Take your Bibles out and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We are now 3 weeks in our study on Christian contentment. And in this study, we have seen that Christian contentment is something uniquely different from what people normally think of when they think of contentment. I have given us a working definition of contentment as a satisfied judgment of God's good and gracious providence. A satisfied judgment of God's good and gracious providence. And even in that definition, we see that Christian contentment is going to relate to at least two branches of theology. Relates to the branch of theology of what we believe about God and how we are changed to be more like God, our sanctification. And so what we've done so far in our study is we've begun to expand our understanding of God by looking at His Word and seeing that our circumstances are from the good hand of God. Even when God looks at the things that He does, He's pleased. So if you had no familiarity with the Bible, you'd open the Bible to the first page, you'd see Genesis chapter 1, you'd see God at work, and you would see God reflecting on what He does, and it says again and again, and He saw that it was good. When God works, it's good. Even people in the Scriptures, in their sanctified judgment of God's providence, believe that God's work was good. Eli the priest said, "It is the Lord, let Him do what seems good to Him." And the psalmist said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn Your statutes." A sanctified judgment of God's providence is that what God is doing is good. So we have studied for the fact that God provides for the needs of His creatures. Therefore, our circumstances, what's happening around us in our life, those are a result of His providence. And if we're going to be content, we have to have our eyes open to God's providence. And I say that in contrast to saying, well, close your eyes to everything that's happening around you, escape your reality, and try to fly to some higher reality, some higher spiritual plane. No, when we learn Christian contentment, we're supposed to look at both. We're supposed to look at the present, and we're supposed to look to the future. It's not escaping the present to look at the future. It's looking at both. So we were challenged last week to take our circumstances and to label them as God's good and gracious providence. We're challenged not to seek some kind of change in our circumstances or our surroundings in order for us to be content. God would have us be content in the place we find ourselves, with where I am today. Now, recognizing those things, this is where I'd like to go today. Recognizing the fact that our circumstances are from God's hand, they're His providence, we have to admit this reality about ourselves. We tend to attribute what happens to us to surface secondary causes, when we ought to realize that it is God who's in control of everything, who is working all things for our good and for His glory. Now, that's a theological truth that if you weren't with me, you just missed a huge nugget of God's truth. Don't take the mundane things of your life and think that they were caused by that person or this world happening or that world happening. Ultimately, God is behind it, and He is doing something through it. Don't get caught up in the secondary and surface causes. We have to look at these things in life and say, well, God is allowing this in His providence and wisdom. The hard aspect that we're going to focus then on today is the fact that we look at life, we look at its distresses and difficulties, and we say, how can God be a part of that at all? Well, that's the mystery. So my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, today let's consider the mysterious hand of God. The mysterious hand of God. Let's pray. Father, as we consider You again today, we ask that You will enlarge our vision of You. May anyone who came in today leave this place having You magnified in our eyes. And may we learn to worship you and serve you and humble ourselves before you as you truly are, not as we imagine you to be. So be gracious to us and reveal yourself to us through your word. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. A list is something that often separates the successful people from the less successful people. Those who are successful have a plan because they make a plan. They don't wait till the morning to determine what they're going to do for a given day. Instead, they sit down and they make a list, perhaps of the five most important things for tomorrow. And people who consistently do that, you typically are going to find they're more productive and they're more successful. Now, when it comes to the topic of contentment, it's possible that many people aren't very successful in contentment because they don't consider God's providence very carefully. They haven't taken the time to sit down with pen in hand and think about their life and think about what God is doing in their life. Have you done that? Well, whether you've done that or not, that's what I'd like to do this morning. I want to take the time to do that. Now, I'm not going to go person by person, but I would like us to think very, very carefully about our specific lives and God's providence in our lives. So I will talk about some specifics for your sake and for my sake. But we're going to look at this, we're going to look at scriptures, we're going to see the different aspects of God's providence we find in the scriptures, and we're going to take that and we're going to use that as a grid to look at our own lives. So that's what I'd like us to accomplish this morning. And the reason we're going to do that is because contentment is not some kind of weak quality that God is asking of us. Contentment is a robust, mature quality in a Christian. Contentment is not someone who is just too dull to know better. Contentment is not because someone is so resolved not to give in to circumstances, but he will rise above the fray. That's not contentment. And contentment is not being so religious that you've escaped reality and God himself. Instead, you've just given yourself to religious fads and platitudes. No, contentment comes to grips with God and with one's reality. To be content, you have to face your circumstances. And as I said, we have to judge them with satisfaction to be God's good and gracious providence. So the picture of Christian contentment is always framed in the providence of God. It is always given a setting. And what we're going to see today is that we all face a variety of circumstances. None of us is the same. We're all unique. And we have to realize that God chooses those things for us. It is God Almighty who made heaven and earth, who is great, who is in the details of your life, and he is in the details of my life. And therefore, it is our responsibility to submit ourselves to God's providence in any and every circumstance in life. That's what Peter told us to do. Peter said, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Jeremiah Burroughs says that we must not be our own carvers. And that is a beautiful picture. As we go through life, we shouldn't think that we're here to control things and carve our own path. No, God is treading the way for us. And we must submit ourselves to God's providence. And of course, every spiritual-minded disciple of Jesus Christ is going to say amen to that. Because it's a very general statement. Of course I'll submit to God and what he determines for my life. Of course I'll do that. When it's a general statement, we say that's fine. So for example, when someone says to you, "Well, can you help me?" You say yes. But then 3 hours later you say, "Why did I ever say yes?" Well, you said yes because it was a very general statement. When the general becomes more specific, that's where the rubber meets the road of the Christian life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We think often that any condition is better than the condition we're in. I wish I just weren't where I am today. Anything would be better than where I am now. Those specifics are what make things difficult in life. So let's consider together the circumstances that God chooses for us. The circumstances that God chooses for us. We'll have 3 points today. The first is this: God chooses the types of circumstances we face. God chooses the types of circumstances we face. And this has to do with how we place God's providence, how we evaluate it. Let's consider a few passages. You're in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Will you look with me down at verse 13? Solomon tells us, consider the work of God. Think about God, what he does. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. As we look at what Solomon said, we realize that God is at work. Consider the work of God. And we see that it says that he has made one and he has made the other. What has he made? It's talking about the day of prosperity. It's talking about the day of adversity. You have this dichotomy between prosperity and adversity. And this is illustrated for us by Job in Job chapter 21, verse 23. Quite picturesque. Job says, one dies in his full vigor, being wholly at ease and secure, his pails full of milk, and the marrow of his bones moist. Another dies in bitterness of soul, never having tasted of prosperity. They lie down alike in the dust, the worm covers them. So you have, on the one hand, great prosperity. You have, on the other hand, great adversity. And this is a bit of what Paul explained his life as. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul said, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So you see this dichotomy the scripture provides for us? This is an evaluation of God's providence. We see from these that God gives prosperity. If you're familiar with the musical, The Fiddler on the Roof, you'll know that the main character of that musical sings a song of reflection and desire. And that song is entitled, If I Were a Rich Man. And the whole song is him pondering and meditating on what it would be like if he were a rich man. I think if you were to write it today, you'd say, if I were American. But anyway, in the course of his song, he says this, Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you have decreed what I should be, what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? He's just calling, I want to be rich. You know, people want to be rich. The psalmist said, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. People want more. They want prosperity. People journey to America to experience the American dream of riches. And what we find in the scripture is that God gives prosperity. So we might think, I wouldn't mind if I were rich. That's not a bad idea. But I have to be a little bit more honest, being that we're Americans as far as I know. It's not that we would say properly, I wouldn't mind being rich. What we would more properly say is, I wouldn't mind being the richest of the rich. Because we're Americans and we're rich. While we may think that riches and prosperity are a wonderful thing, riches can actually be very difficult. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. God gives riches, but notice, what else is of God? Ecclesiastes 6, verse 2. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor. There's your prosperity. God gives it. The man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. That's maybe something that people would want. Notice how it continues. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. The truth there is that the wicked may hold more, but they often enjoy less. And I think that's true of what we see around us and our neighbors and our friends and what we see on the screens. It is often the case that someone leaves work And for the rest of their evening, they indulge themselves in some kind of mind-numbing activity. They give themselves to alcohol or to Netflix all night long. And that's it. That's their existence. Mind-numbing things. They may have more, but they enjoy less. Prosperity can be particularly difficult for God's people. C.H. Spurgeon said that God's people often can't handle it. Christianity can survive anything, but not prosperity. We often ask God not to meet our needs, but to meet our greeds. We know that's true from James chapter 4. But beyond that, prosperity, when we become prosperous, that can bring us to the point where we're proud and rebellious. The psalmist said this, "When God had lifted him up, he said, 'As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong.'" And then in his proud prosperity, this is what the Lord did. "You hid your face, and I was dismayed." Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 22, verse 21, "I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, 'I will not listen.'" So some of God's providence is categorized as prosperity, but let's know that prosperity is something that may be difficult. Being Americans, I think that if we're gonna categorize in our lives God's providence, we need to put ourselves in that category of the prosperous. And we need to take careful note of the pitfalls of the deceitfulness of riches, because that's where we are. But when we think of prosperity, don't just think of money, because it expands farther than that. And the opposite of prosperity expands farther than that, because God not only gives prosperity, God gives adversity. God gives adversity. I'm going to affirm that truth, but let's notice what we can learn from the adversity that God brings into our life. If you want to turn forward to Isaiah chapter 30, where we learn that God does indeed, again, give adversity. Isaiah 30, verse 20. The Bible says this, "Though the Lord give you," there's our term, the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, "yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word before you," or behind you, saying, "This is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." Again, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 3 and 4, "For a long time Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them." So again and again in the scriptures, we find the fact that God brings his people adversity, and it is through those adversities that people are drawn to God. Now, we're not going to dwell on that point, but let's simply observe this, that God chooses your ups and downs in life. God chooses the good times. God chooses the bad times. They all come from his hand. And there's the mystery. The mystery of the days of prosperity and the days of adversity. And those are evaluations of God's providence. Now, from there, with that in our minds, let's consider, well, where do we see God's providence? Our second point. God chooses the theaters for the circumstances we face. He chooses the theaters for the circumstances we place. This has to do with the placement of his providence. Let's see a couple examples of this. I think best we can find this in the book of Job. I know we've been there before, but let's go back. Job chapter 1. And this is going to help us understand different areas of our life that we will see God's providence. Job chapter 1, you know the story. Job is an upright and blameless man. We find then a scene between God and Satan, where God and Satan have a conversation. And Satan says to the Lord these words about Job. Job chapter 1, verse 10. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." We know the story goes on to show that God permits Satan to do that, and Job withstood it. So then we have test number two in chapter two. Job chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. God says, he, that's Job, he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me, against him, to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. We know how the story goes. It was wrong. Job didn't do that. But as we look at those verses, I want us to think about what were the different theaters that Satan mentioned that were a part of Job's life. You look at verse 10 of chapter 1, you have you not put a hedge around him on every side? God puts things around us. God chooses what's around you. God chooses what's around me. Furthermore, God chooses who is around you. The passage talks about Job's house. I relate that not completely to his physical dwelling, but those who are with him, people. The people who are around you are there in God's providence. Three, God chooses how you are doing. Satan said in testimony of God's work in Job's life that you, God, have blessed the work of his hands. How we are doing is part of God's providence. Like our job, how that's going. That's an aspect of God's providence. Beyond that, you see multiple references to Job's possessions, all that he has. So God chooses what you have. Not just the things around you, the people around you, but the things you have, the tangible things like that. God chooses those things. And last, God chooses how you exist. In chapter 2, 3 through 5, we see Satan talking about skin for skin, Job's life, his flesh and his bone. Those aspects of you, outside of all the circumstances, those things of your person, God chooses those. Now, there's a list of five different things. I'll go over them again. God chooses what is around you, who is around you, how you're doing, what you have, and how you exist. And those categories are pretty encompassing for the different areas of life that we have. You could mention more specific things, but they would be categorized under those five headings. What I want us to see is this is a good start for us to organize our understandings of where God is providentially working in our life. He could be working in the things around us and the people around us and how we are doing what we're doing and what we have or in who we are. God has many different arenas and theaters that he works in. And let's also realize that those areas that he works in, they're often connected to each other. The people around you and yourself are connected. For example, look at Job again. Job lost his possessions. Saw the deterioration of his body that was touched. And remember how Job's wife responded? Well, she said to Job, you should curse God and die. So the different things in your life, they're going to relate to each other. They're going to be affected by each other. When God changes one, there's going to be perhaps a change in the other. But they're connected. So what we've seen so far is this. God chooses the types of circumstances we face, ups and downs. God chooses the theaters for those circumstances. Where, in what relation to us, is he working? Last, I want us to see that God chooses the terms for the circumstances we face, the terms for the circumstances we face. And this has to do with the particulars of his providence, the who, what, when, where, how, and whys. God chooses what we're going to face. Say, how does he do that? Well, some of the things that we face are due to the fact we were born with those things. They're inbred in us. So, for example, we see in the Gospel of John, the 9th chapter, these words. As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man had unique circumstances because from birth he was blind. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, we find the conversation between the Lord and Moses, and the Lord says, "Who made man's mouth?" In answer to Moses' question. Then the Lord went on to explain further his providence. Who makes him mute? Who makes a man mute? Who makes a man deaf? Who makes him seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Those are natural things that we have from the beginning, but God determines those things. So let's consider, what do you have since the day you were born? You have a body. And with that body comes a height, a breadth, the looks that you have. And have you ever battled with being too short, with being too tall? I know my kids at the theme park battled with how tall they were or how tall they weren't to ride the rides. Or have you ever considered, I'm too thin, or I'm too thick, I'm too plain looking, or not? You know, all those things that you have from your birth, God determined. Consider the natural abilities that you have, or think about the ones you don't have. What can you do that other people can't do? Or what can they do that you wish you could do? What did you once do that now you can't do? Aging isn't easy, is it? It's not for the faint of heart. But all of those things are natural. That God has programmed us with those things, and they blossom and grow through life, and then they deteriorate in life. That is part of God's providence in every individual. But there are other things in our lives that we face because of what God is actually doing circumstantially in our life. So God can cause things to get worse. They can get worse than they were previous. Think all the way back to our study in 2 Samuel, where you have Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 4:4, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. How was that? Well, he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So you may not be born with some kind of handicap, but it may have come upon you in God's providence or by God's direct will. We think of Luke chapter 1. You have Zechariah the priest who has seen the angel in the holy place. And because he did not believe the angel's message, this is what the angel said. Luke chapter 1 verse 20. He says, "And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their times." You know, God can change things in your life. He's free to do that. And he does do that again and again in the scriptures. And beyond God changing those things from better to worse, he can put us through great difficulties. Think back to the people of Israel, how with a mighty hand God delivered his people Israel out of Egypt. But they get out of Egypt, they get into the wilderness, and then they complain and they say, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? We don't have any food. We don't have anything to eat. Moses, what's wrong with you?" You see, God actually may lead people to places where they don't have much. Think of the woman with the issue of blood who for years spent all that she had on doctors. But in God's grace, she came and found the great physician and was healed. But God brought her to the point where she had spent all that she had. God may bring us into great difficulties. And God may work in a way so that it's a bit different than what we wanted. It's a bit different than we expected. We'll get into the nitty-gritty even further here. Our kids. Ever been disappointed with the kids? With how many kids you want? You might say, "Well, I have more than I expected." Or, "Well, I had less than I wanted." Or, "I don't have any kids." Or, "I have too many kids. I have more kids than I can handle." Or you might say, "I have fewer kids than I used to have." Or you may look at the kind of kids that you have And you might say, why can't my kids be perfect? You have to think of Mary and Joseph. Mary raising Jesus, and then he had brothers and sisters, and you know, James's brother. And you might look at, she might have looked at James and said, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Why can't they be perfect? Or you might look at your kids and think, well, my kids don't have the advantages that I want them to have. They don't have the food that I want them to have. They don't have the friends that I want them to have. Think about Noah. God gave him the task to build the ark. He preaches for about 100 years, takes him many, many of these years to build the ark. Obviously, his kids have to help him in this task. And Noah is thinking there, now, Lord, there is no youth group for my kids. What's wrong? I had hopes. They don't get to graduate. They don't get to go to Yale. Lord, what are you doing? We may have some frustrations because of our kids, because of not having kids. Let's keep going. Frustrations may come from our spouses. The fact that we want a spouse, but we don't have one. Or we have one, we don't want one. Or I had one, I don't have one anymore. I had one, I really want another one. Or I have one, he's not saved. I have one, he's not a help. I have one and he is saved, but he's not leading the way he ought to lead. I mean, the list goes on, right? For all those particulars. Let's apply this to our work. You might say, well, where are you? Well, I'm at this place. You might say, well, it's smaller than I hoped it would be. Or it's larger than what I can handle. Or it's become less than it once was. It used to be more satisfying. Or now it's becoming more satisfying. Or we might say, well, the harvest has come, but the rain and the snow don't stop, so I can't go get it. We might say our potatoes are too few. Or the barns to hold our potatoes are too few. Or the cabbage is too small. Or the accounts that we have are diminishing. People are not subscribing anymore. Or the people who are supposed to be buying my product are not around. Or my software is being updated and my program's not going to work. Or the milk prices are too low. The supply is too high. I mean, the list of things go on and on when it comes to our situations and what we do, right? I had hopes of things, but I find myself forced to do things that I never thought I would ever have to do, but I have to do it. I don't have any options. I'm being pressed into this, and I'm just pulling my hair out with how busy I am. Haven't we faced those things? Now, I'm just getting warmed up, but I've got to leave it for now. Well, it's beyond that fact that God will bring things into our life, his specific providences. Let's go beyond that and realize that God not only chooses what we face, but he chooses when we face them. And sometimes that's just as hard. Jonah. You remember he was the one who struggled with God's will for his life. He was in the belly of the fish, was spit up on the land, and went to Nineveh, preached the gospel there. People repent. And he sits on outside the city and he watches what will happen. And you remember how one day the Lord grew a plant. A big plant with a lot of shade, and Jonah was just rejoicing. The next day, the plant dies. God causes the plant to die, and Jonah is as mad as hornets. One day, he's in the shade. One day, he's in the sun, and God changes things overnight sometimes. That's how it works. Or think of Job. Job had almost everything, and the next moment, he's getting reports that he's lost almost everything. You see, God changes things in a moment. Sometimes we have to enter into a very difficult situation and stay there longer than we expected. We all remember, and the kids actually went over this morning, you went over the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. There was another body of water that the Israelites had to cross before they got to the Promised Land. And young people, you remember that was the Jordan River. And the way that happened was by the priest walking into the Jordan River first, and they went in there and had to stand there in the middle of the river while everyone else passed on by. And you have to think, who wants to go into that river? It's not some little stream. This is a river. Who wants to go into that place to watch the water pile up and just stand there while thousands of people walk by and you're just saying, hurry up, hurry up. Who wants to remain in that place? Well, they had to until everyone had passed by. What about Noah? God told him that God would flood the earth and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but Noah had to stay in the ark for over a year. That's a long time without your own bathroom and with all those animals. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you're put into a place, and until the Lord opens the door for you to get out of that place, you're there. That's how it is. So sometimes there are things in life that would be easy to handle, but because they came at what we think the wrong time, they're really hard. And then they come one upon the other. Jeremiah Burroughs said, "Till God opens the door, we should be willing to stay. God puts us in it, and God will bring us out of it." That is a satisfied judgment of the circumstances that a Christian faces. Now, that's just the start to our circumstances. But the truth is, successful people often make lists. They very carefully consider what's next and what is most important. Therefore, we need to take careful consideration of God's providence, evaluating it, placing it in our life, and pointing at it specifically, that it comes from the hand of God. Now, perhaps we've just started to get into that, and you need to take some time this afternoon or later this week to really sit down, take a pencil, and write down what is God's providence in your life. And I think as you do that, God will be magnified in your thoughts as you see all he is doing in our lives. And we need to be humble enough when we write those things down and see what they are to submit to all of those specifics of God's providence. And by God's grace, may we entrust every day to the good and gracious providence of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us that you are in control of all things, but you are beyond that working in all things for your glory and for our good. It is mysterious many times to us. Many times we don't know why. Sometimes you tell us, sometimes we find them in the Word, but help us to at least agree that what is our lot you have made for us, and we need to consider it and be satisfied in it for your glory. Lord, be gracious enough to help us to be careful to consider where we find ourselves. You intend to change us to be more like you through and in those very unique situations that we face. So help us to not think wrongly about them, but help us to submit to them and seek you and what you would have to teach us through them. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.